time to time over the last 3 years, we've been preaching lessons entitled The Sayings of the Crucifixion. In our last lesson, Jesus appeared to 9 of his apostles. And in that particular gathering, the Bible tells us that he upbraided them for their unbelief. Jesus had been raised from the dead. One of the witnesses of his resurrection was Mary Magdalene. She had reported that to the apostles, and they did not believe her. 2 men, disciples of Christ, were traveling from Jerusalem to on the road to Emmaus, and he appeared to those 2 men as well. They went back to the city of Jerusalem. They reported these things to the apostles also, and neither did they believe these 2. On that same evening, Jesus appears in their midst and he upbraids them for their unbelief. We noted at that time that Simon Peter most likely was not among them, for the Bible tells us that he too had been a witness of the resurrected Christ before that meeting. There was another apostle who also was not there, and that apostle is a man by the name of Thomas. In our lesson today, Jesus is going to appear to the apostles as a group again. Jesus will enter into a discussion with this disciple named Thomas. And interestingly, John's gospel is the only gospel that records this particular conversation and this particular meeting. It's found in John 20, 24 through 29. The title of our lesson today is The Sayings of the Crucifixion. Our subtitle is Jesus Appears to Thomas. He appears to all of the disciples, but it is in particular that he appears unto Thomas. In this particular discussion, we're going to be looking at 4 points. Point number 1, Thomas's absence. That's recorded for us in John 20, verse 24. It begins first with some characteristics about Thomas. Notice what the Bible says. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus. We learn 3 things about Thomas in that verse. Number 1, his name. His name was Thomas. Folks, that was his Hebrew name. In other words, that was the name that his mama and his daddy gave to him. Not a name given by someone else. It was the very one that his mother and father specifically chose to attach to him. And his name, interestingly, means twin. In other words, he had a twin brother or a twin sister. We're not told which. In fact, the Bible never once mentions that twin. Wouldn't you like to know a little bit more about that person? Most of the time, twins are quite similar one to another. Twins are very closely attached to one another, and yet we find this one twin who is very close to Jesus and not one mention of the other twin. His name is found 8 times in the biblical text. And it revolves around 4 different unique situations, and we are only going to be talking about one of those situations in detail in this lesson today. Secondly, notice the Bible says that he was one of the 12. We have absolutely no idea how, when, where, or why Thomas came in contact with Jesus Christ. Most likely, he came in contact with Jesus at some point when he was teaching. Maybe even at the Sermon on the Mount, we're not told. But somehow, he developed this relationship with Jesus, and interestingly enough, he possessed the qualities, the elements, deep down within him that caused Jesus to choose him to be one of the chosen ambassadors of Jesus. We see him named in Matthew 10, verse 3. We do learn this from the Bible. He was a loyal apostle of the Christ. When it was told that Lazarus had died, Jesus tarried, did he not, for several days before making that journey to raise Lazarus from the dead. When he started to make the journey, however, the disciples told Jesus that it wasn't wise for him to go back to Jerusalem, because they sought his life there. And when Jesus made up his mind and he said, "I'm going," Thomas responded with these words, "Let us also go," listen to him, "that we may die with him." Wow. Here is a man who is willing to lay down his life for the Son of God. Folks, he was a loyal, dedicated apostle of Christ. But we also learn he had a second name, don't we? He was called Didymus. That is a Greek name that was attached to him. And that name very simply means double. Again, indicating that he was a twin. So both in the Greek language and in the Hebrew language, his name points to the fact that he had a twin brother or twin sister somewhere out in the world. This is the Thomas about whom we speak. But notice that something had been concealed from Thomas. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, note this, was not with them when Jesus came. Folks, Thomas was not gathered with the disciples on that Sunday evening, on the very day that Jesus rose from the dead. I don't know about you, but I have a question. And my question was this: where was he? And the answer to that question is this: we're not told why he wasn't there. We're not told where he was, but he had some kind of business. He had some reason that he was absent from that particular gathering. And because he was not there, he missed the Christ. There's a great lesson that I love to teach and preach about that particular point. Here it was, a Sunday evening. The disciples were gathered together in one place, and Thomas was absent. And because Thomas wasn't there, listen to me, folks, he missed Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, that's a pretty important blessing, is it not? To be able to see and to witness the resurrected Jesus, to have Jesus in your midst, and to be able to touch Him and see Him and know that He lived again, and because He wasn't there, he missed Jesus. My friends, listen to me. Anytime the church of our Lord is gathered together in worship, guess who's here? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Got a question. Is Jesus important? No, I'm serious about this, folks. Is Jesus important? Let me ask you this question. Is Jesus the most important being that you and I can be around? And yet, how many times do we make a decision not to be around Him and be around someone else and miss the worship services? How many times? We say He's the most important being. He's the one we desperately need to be around. And yet we will miss the worship services and fail to be in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we're not here, we miss Him just like Thomas did. Let's go to the second point. This is found in John 20, verse 25. Thomas's apprehension. When Thomas finally meets up again with the disciples, they have a claim to make, don't they? You see, they were there. At least nine of them were there. And guess what they said? And the other disciples said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." I want you to think about that. Nine men, at least, maybe ten. But at least nine of these disciples are looking at Thomas dead in the eye. And they say, "Thomas, we've seen Jesus." Folks, those other disciples are just like Thomas, aren't they? They occupy in the church the exact same position that he did. The highest position that an individual can acquire in the body of Christ, an apostle of Jesus. Did Thomas know those men? Oh yes, he knew them well, didn't he? He had spent the last three and a half years with those individuals. Did he know those men to be honest? Did he know those men to be credible? Did he know those men to be reliable? Absolutely. Nine of them now are looking him straight in the face and they're saying, "Thomas, we have seen Jesus." Surely he would believe. Not only that, he had also heard from Mary Magdalene, had he not? Now he wasn't there when the two from the road to Emmaus came. But he heard from Mary Magdalene, Jesus has been raised from the dead. At least 10, maybe 11 witnesses had told him that they had seen the Christ. Surely he would believe. But when he was told, he had some conditions placed upon his faith, didn't he? Listen to what he says. But he said unto them, "Except I shall see what? His hand, or in his hand, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side." Listen to him. "I will not believe." Wow. Thomas did not readily accept the testimony of his friends and of the apostles. And that is why he is referred to as Doubting Thomas. And everybody in here right now has kind of got a grudge against Thomas right now. Every one of you are inside thinking, "You big dummy, aren't you?" Yep, got a little grudge against Thomas. Folks, I've never understood this, okay? Why Thomas got labeled Doubting Thomas. We've been pretty hard on Thomas, haven't we? I want you to think about those other apostles. Mary Magdalene came, they wouldn't believe. The two on the road to Damascus came, they wouldn't believe. Jesus stood right in the very midst of them, and even when he's standing there, the Bible says that they were still in doubt as to the resurrection. We should call them Doubting Peter, Doubting Bartholomew, Doubting John, Doubting James. But no, we label one little guy, Doubting Thomas. Poor little guy. It's unbelievable, isn't it? I want you to think about Thomas for a minute. What was he doing? All he was doing is demanding evidence, wasn't he? I want evidence. I want credible evidence that Jesus has really been raised from the dead. I want to see his hands. I want to touch his hands. I want to thrust my hand into his side. I want evidence that he's raised. Is there anything wrong with demanding evidence? Notice the Bible tells me faith is based on what? Evidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
Oh, he's a terrible man, old Thomas, because he wants evidence.
He just wants proof, doesn't he? It's all he wants. But that leads to point number three, Jesus' appearance. First, there's a convocation. The Bible says this, and after 8 days, his disciples were within. Now note this, and Thomas was what? With them. Folks, there's going to be a blessing for his being with the disciples. You better write that down and make it applicable for yourself. There is a blessing when I'm with who? The disciples. Now notice the time frame. After what? 8 days. If you count the days and you start with the previous Sunday, you find yourself what? On the very next Sunday night. So they met on a Sunday night and then they're gathered together again on the next Sunday night. The difference was Thomas is with them, isn't he? Judas is not there because he went out and hanged himself. I'm assuming on this particular occasion that Peter is definitely there among the disciples. And I'm wondering, is there anybody else that might have been there? Well, Matthias and Joseph. Those two men who were appointed as possible replacements for Judas, maybe they were there in the midst as well. But I know that those apostles of Jesus, along with Thomas, were all there on this particular occasion. Now notice the coming of the Christ. Then came who? Jesus. And what? The doors being shut, and he stood in their midst. Uh-oh. That's almost scary, is it not? I believe this was another miraculous occurrence of Jesus. We talked about his first coming into their presence, wasn't it? All of a sudden, he just shows up in the midst of those disciples. And on this particular occasion, they're gathered together, the doors are shut, and then all of a sudden, Jesus just appears in their midst. I don't know about you, that would make me a little uncomfortable. Folks, there may have been some confusion. There may have been some trepidation. There may have been some fear in the hearts of these individuals. All of a sudden, Jesus is just standing there again in the midst of the disciples. Unbelievable. But what does Jesus do? He immediately comforts them, doesn't he? Listen to his words. And he said, "Peace be unto you." Wow. Jesus sought to comfort these men. And he wishes them what? He wishes them peace. When you look up that little word peace, it carries the definition, I want you to have rest. I want you to have quietness and contentment of mind. I know you're troubled. I know my presence upsets you. I know that you don't understand. Peace be unto you. Folks, here's a lesson. Jesus did not want them, nor does he want us to be troubled. Remember when Jesus was in that boat on the stormy seas of Galilee? His disciples were troubled, weren't they? In fact, their hearts were full of fear. He calmed the storm. He settled the sea. And what did he say unto his disciples? Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? In that upper room, he had told his disciples, I'm going away. Would that cause them to be troubled? Oh, yes. And in John 14, verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Prior to exiting that room, he makes this statement to his disciples, my peace I leave with you. Folks, listen to me. Our God does not want us to be troubled about anything. Our God doesn't want circumstances, situations, problems, difficulties, surprises, storms, bad news, whatever it is. He wants none of those things to trouble our hearts. He wants you and me to live lives of peace and quietness and tranquility of mind. We have Jesus, don't we? And my friends, if we have Jesus, there is nothing to be anxious over. Peace be unto you. Now that was said to whom? That was said to the totality of the group, wasn't it? We now enter into the next section, verses 27 through 29. Notice there is a confirmation. Then saith he to what? Thomas, it's about to get bad. Folks, when Jesus singles you out from the crowd, it's about to get bad, isn't it? Or at least you think it is. Then saith he to Thomas, notice what he says, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and what? Thrust it into my side and be not faithless but believing. Again, Jesus turns his attention to Thomas. I can almost see it, can't you? Jesus standing there in the midst. There's Thomas. He just steps up to him. Thomas. Oh. Holds his hand out. If you want to touch my hand, here it is. Here's my side. If you want to thrust your hand into my side, here it is. Unbelievable. Now here's what's amazing to me. Jesus knew exactly what evidence Thomas had demanded from his apostles, didn't he? Now, folks, when Thomas made that statement, guess who wasn't in their midst? Jesus. He wasn't there. The apostles looked at Thomas. Thomas, he's risen from the dead. I'm not going to believe until I touch his hands, until I touch that side. I will not believe till then. Jesus wasn't there. And the first thing he does when he appears in their midst, he says, Thomas, touch my hand. Touch my side. How did Jesus know that? We know how he knows. Don't we? Folks, here's a manifestation of the omniscience of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He knows all things. He doesn't have to be present to know what's going on in our lives. He knew exactly what Thomas had said. He knew exactly what Thomas had demanded. And when he appears in front of him, he shows him the evidence, does he not? Now here's what's interesting. He tells Thomas, Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. Folks, read that sentence. Jesus did not chide Thomas, but he gave him the proof, didn't he? When Jesus entered into that room, he didn't look at Thomas and he didn't say, Thomas, I can't believe you didn't believe. I can't believe you didn't believe those apostles. I can't believe you didn't believe those friends of yours. He didn't do that. He didn't chide him. He knew Thomas wanted proof, and what did he give him? He gave him proof. Folks, here's a lesson. Jesus wants all men to believe, doesn't he? And here's what's interesting. Physical evidence can produce faith. Just write it down, folks. Physical evidence can produce faith. It was physical evidence that produced faith in all the apostles, was it not? Every one of them, before they believed, had to first what? See and touch Jesus Christ. Every one of them. What about the Apostle Paul? It wasn't until he had physical evidence that he believed. Isn't that true? There he was on the road to Damascus, an unbeliever. Jesus is not the Christ. He's not the Son of God. And all of a sudden, a great light shines round about him. He looks up into the heavens, and who does he see? The literal Jesus, folks. Not a vision, not a manifestation. He sees the literal Christ standing before him and talking to him. And guess what happens? He immediately believes, doesn't he? Physical evidence produces faith. Now, as soon as Thomas hears these words, listen to what happens. And Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." I find it interesting that the Bible never tells us whether Thomas touched the hands of Jesus or whether he thrust his hand into his side. I don't know that he ever did that. I know that he saw the hands. I know that he looked upon the side of Jesus. But as soon as he heard those words and as soon as he looked upon what he had to see, immediately what does he do? He is so filled with faith that he must speak, and his faith is manifested in a confession, isn't it? And he says two things about Jesus. Number one, my Lord. Having seen the resurrected Christ, he knows now beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is the sovereign one. This is the ruler of all rulers. This is the supreme king, the king of kings, and lord of lords. You are my Lord. And then he says, you are my God. That little word God there is the Greek word theos. And it simply means you are deity. In other words, you are not man at all. You are what? You are God Almighty. As I was thinking about what's happening right here, some thoughts came to mind. Number one, folks, the evidence was overwhelming, wasn't it? I can't imagine being Thomas on that occasion, can you? This is the evidence that I want, and it was the evidence that he got. And it was overwhelming. Wow. Secondly, Thomas made the good confession, didn't he? Folks, turn your Bibles to Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. It's the same confession that you and I have to make in order to be saved. Listen to what Paul writes. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, listen to him, the Lord Jesus. Wow. The what? The Lord Jesus. And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath what? Raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You and I make the exact same confession that Thomas made 2,000 years ago, don't we? Before we baptize somebody into Christ, we ask them, do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And they make the good confession, don't they? Notice that Jesus is called what? God. Folks, he's not God little g. He is God capital G. The Jehovah's Witnesses, if you ask them, Do you believe Jesus is God? Oh, yes, he's God, little g. And in their translation of the Bible, that's the way they put him in John 1, verse 1. A God, they say, little g. Why do they say that? Because they believe he's a created being. And for if he is a created being, he is not God. God is an eternal being, is he not? And that is what Thomas says about Jesus. You are theos. You are God. You are deity. You are divinity. That's not what the Mormons believe about God, about Jesus. They too believe he was a created being. That at one point he was all man, and that he ultimately evolved into being a God. And that any of us can do exactly the same thing in our lives. They do not believe that he is theos, that he is what? That he is supreme divinity. And yet that is exactly what Peter or what Thomas confessed on that Sunday evening. My Lord and my what? My God. That leads to the next point, the commendation of Jesus. Jesus saith unto him, because thou hast seen me, thou hast what? Believed. Now notice the next statement. Blessed are they which have not what? Seen me and yet believe. Folks, Jesus again did not ridicule Thomas's faith. He didn't ridicule him for desiring evidence, and he did not ridicule him and belittle him when he finally possessed faith because he saw the evidence. Folks, faith is a needed thing, isn't it? Faith is a positive thing. And faith is a saving thing. If Thomas never believed, he would have died in his sins. Isn't that what Jesus said? For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. John 8:24. Thomas needed to believe, and thank God that he came to belief. Now Jesus contrasts two different kinds of faith, doesn't he? There is a faith that comes through physical evidence. Every one of the apostles had that kind of faith. They saw Jesus, they looked on Jesus, they touched Jesus and believed. Physical evidence. My father said he rode a mule to school. When my daddy rode a mule to school, I wasn't alive. I don't even think I was thought of. Did my dad ride a mule to school? Oh, yes. But it wasn't because I saw it. Now, I could have looked on him. I could have seen it, couldn't I? And I'd had just as much faith if I had seen it with my own eyes. There's a song that we sing, and it says this, faith shall be lost in heavenly sight. That's a lie. That is not true. Let me ask you something, folks. When you die and the Lord comes again and resurrects you from the dead and you look upon him, because the Bible says every eye shall see him, are you going to lose your faith in him? You're not going to lose your faith. You're going to still believe in him. Well, look at there. There he is. There's the one I believed in all this time. You're going to keep believing in him. Folks, faith is not lost in heavenly sight. It's just a different kind of faith, isn't it? But you see, there is another kind of faith, and it's a faith that comes without seeing. And that comes by testimony. I mentioned my dad just a second ago, didn't I? Did my dad ride a mule to school? Yes. How do I know that? Because he told me, and I believe him. A faithful, reliable, credible witness. Do I have DNA in my body? Do you? Have you ever seen it? Anybody ever pulled it out for you and just showed it to you? Here's your DNA. I've never seen mine. But you want to know what? I know I got DNA. How do I know? Reliable, credible witnesses. Doctors, scientists, who knows what's going on inside of me. I've never seen the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Maybe some of you have. I've never seen it. I believe it exists, don't you? You want to know why? Reliable, credible witnesses. Now, folks, watch what Jesus does. Blessed are they that have not seen and what? Believe. Wow. That little word blessed means this: fortunate, well off, supremely blessed, happy. Aren't you glad that you and I can have this kind of faith? Folks, that is our faith. I've never seen Jesus, have you? Jesus has been sent back to the right hand of the throne of God for over 2,000 years. I've never seen Him. Do I believe in Him? Yes. Why? Because of the testimony of reliable witnesses. I know He was raised from the dead. I know He lives again. And I know He's coming back. And Jesus says, blessed are they, fortunate, well off, happy, supremely blessed, because they have that kind of faith. Folks, that's saving faith if we keep it to the end. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. Hebrews 3, verse 14. Wow. Jesus has been raised from the dead for an entire week now. He only has 33 more days that He's going to be living on the face of the earth. Now that He's appeared to Thomas, all the apostles believe in His resurrection. But, folks, this will not be His last appearance to these men. In fact, He's got another apostle that He desperately needs to deal with. And that apostle is none other than Peter. Got a little issue there, doesn't he? That he needs to clear up. And interestingly enough, John's the only one who addresses the issue. And we'll talk about that in a couple of months, because that's about the way these lessons go. Folks, do you have faith in Jesus? When we say that, we mean this. Do you really believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? Again, folks, that is foundational to our salvation. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It is a necessary element of the salvation process. And it's that faith that will move us to obey the gospel, will it not? I know Jesus is Lord. I know Jesus is the King of Kings. I know Jesus is God, and He's commanded me to be baptized for the remission of my sins. I will do anything that He asked me to do. You see, that faith moves us to obey. And if we will hold it all the way to the end, then we'll be saved. Cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Hebrews 10, verse 35. Folks, never give up your faith in the Son of God. You need to obey the gospel this morning. We've told you what you need to do. Maybe you're an erring Christian. You've doubted, you've turned away, you've gone back into sin, and you need to confess that and ask God to forgive you. You need to respond to this invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?